You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, church family. It's Marcus here, one of your pastors. It is a joy to be together as we come before God's word to hear what he has to say to us this morning. I'm not wearing my normal dress shirt. I'm wearing a Free Burma Ranger t-shirt, but I'm going to tell you more about that at the end of the sermon, so I'm going to start somewhere else. This morning, you probably looked into a mirror, and it told you something about who you are. Maybe something you liked, like a shapely bicep, or something you didn't like another gray hair. But allow me this morning to show you who you are in another mirror. It's an old mirror. It's 2,000 years old. But when we look into this mirror, we see who we truly are. We don't just see the outside. We also see the inside, who we are on the inside. And this mirror is going to be the first letter of Peter. And we've been walking through this letter for a couple months now. And this morning, I have just been burdened with this need for us to look through the first half of the letter so we can be refreshed in who we are in Christ. So church, open your hearts. Hear the good news of Jesus I'm going to proclaim over you so that you can see your identity in the mirror of God's word. So here we go. It's the first half of the letter. Church, you are called. Before you woke up, before you were born, before you could earn anything good in this life, God, who is rich in mercy, foreknew you. He created you for a holy purpose. This is the doctrine of election. This Greek word shows up 8 times throughout the letter. It's a very important theme. No matter how out of place you feel, in yourself, in your workplace, in a culture that does not acknowledge Jesus, you belong to God and he is your purpose. Church, you are born again. Yes, you were born into the world. Thank you, Mom. But in his mercy, God has born you into his family. You have his imperishable life, his Zoe inside of you. This is the doctrine of regeneration. You are a new creation. And so you have a living hope, a hope that is imperishable, impervious to tumultuous world markets and wars and social restrictions. And it's because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now at work in you right now. That word now also shows up throughout the whole letter. Peter just keeps saying, right now, God is doing this in your life. And so right now, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, says Peter. And church, you are refined. You're being refined. God is strengthening your bond with him, your faith, through your hardships, through your heartbreaks, through griefs and all kinds of trials. In God's world, there is no trial yet wasted. This is a doctrine of providence. As the psalmist says, God catches your tears in a bottle, and they water God's purposes in your life and in the world. And church, you are redeemed. God has bought you out of an empty way of life, a life separated from him, and now you live with him and for him. This is the doctrine of redemption. This movement out of darkness and into his marvelous light was at the cost of the precious blood of Christ. And so that is why we love Jesus, even though we have not seen him, says Peter. Oh, and lastly, church, and I'm just going to read the text here. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Whew. What did you see as we looked into the mirror of God's word? This mirror of mercy. That whole section is bookended with mercy. What made your heart leap? What seemed too good to be true? What do you wish you could feel and experience this morning? I am called. I am born again. I am redeemed. I am being refined. I belong to a community of God's mercy. I wanted us to see and to just feel this sweep of God's salvation because that's how Pastor Peter wanted to shepherd his original audience. This morning, we come to the hinge of Peter's letter. It's in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where we move from proclamation, this is who you are in Christ, to exhortation. This is how you are to live in the world. It's in these two verses that Peter moves us from our eternal identity in Christ to our everyday living out of that gospel in the world. So the rest of Peter's pastoring is going to engage with this very question, and it's a very relevant question for us today. How do we courageously and creatively live out our identity as God's people from the margins of a society that doesn't know Christ, that often, in fact, is against Christ and his people? And so let's read that text this morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Dear friends, in the Greek, it's actually agapetoi. It's actually dear beloved ones. I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the unbelievers that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we believe that as we gather together around your word, something miraculous happens, something that only you can do, that the seed of your word takes root in our hearts. And Lord, we are transformed. And so, God, would you open our ears? Would you soften the soil of our hearts so that we could receive what you want to do in our hearts and so that we can grow the things that you're calling us to be and do in our world. Lord, we love you this morning. We submit to your word. Lord, we want to listen and obey. So, God, speak to us this morning, we pray. We thank you that your voice is love, your voice is truth. And we love you this morning, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I can hear your amens ringing through the city. So good. So, worldly desires that wage war against your soul. I'm wondering when you heard that, you heard an implication that desire, there's something wrong with desire, that desire is bad. So you may have heard that, you may have felt that, because we hear Peter's words filtered through 2,000 years of historical theology. And a lot of that theology was suspicious of desire, especially sexual desire. And the damage has been done. So many Christians repress and suppress their feelings and hearts because they think that's what good Christians do. When in reality, desires and longings and heart urgings, these are essential and a beautiful part of God's creation and salvation. So let me put it this way. Desire is good. Desire is created by God. God himself desires and feels. God has a heart. He's not the God of Greek idealism, passionless, unmoved, kind of like those guards outside Buckingham Palace with the weird furry hats and people try and make them laugh and show that on YouTube. That is not a picture of God. All throughout God's revelation in Scripture, we come up against a God of desire, one who laughs at the wicked, angers at the oppressors, weeps at death, and rejoices over his people. And since we're made in the image of God, our capacity for desire reflects God's nature. And so our desires and longings can actually give people a picture of God, can even lead them to worship God as they see who God is. Desire is often how God leads us back to himself. Think of that beautiful verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has placed eternity in our hearts. I just love that scripture. We all have this innate God ache. We long for God. We're made for him. And it's from that deep place of yearning that we respond to God's Spirit as he draws us back to himself. And from that place, we offer heartfelt prayer and worship, like in Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, all that said, like so much truth in Scripture, there is another side. Not all desires are equal. There are sinful and worldly desires. There are desires that can lead us away from God. Sad we live, as John Steinbeck says, east of Eden. We live in a world where good things are broken, where there are desires that can take root inside of you and literally wage war against your soul. Now, I picture Peter's teaching here like gardening, and it's kind of appropriate. It's spring, and it's also a helpful biblical metaphor. Our hearts are like a garden. Your heart is like a garden. Just as God called the first human beings to tend to the Garden of Eden, which represented caring for all of creation, so God calls us to tend to the garden of our heart. That's actually the first work. Think about it. Everything you do, everything that you say in the world grows out of your heart. That's why in Proverbs we hear, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of your life. And Jesus picks that up and he taught, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. Luke 6:45. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he shoves aside all this concern about religious appearances and exposes the roots of lust and anger that grow in the soil of human hearts. And so just as Jesus pastored Peter, now Peter pastors us. That was a lot of P's. He's calling us to tend to the garden of our hearts, to cultivate the flowers of godly desire, and to cull the weeds of worldly desire, and to learn how to discern the difference between the two, between a flower and a weed in the human heart. So if you've been doing any gardening, we were doing some gardening yesterday, weeds are annoying. They are really frustrating. I remember a few years ago scratching my head because my beautiful back lawn was getting infested by weeds, like these obnoxiously yellow dandelions. But then I realized one day that the answer was blowing in the wind from my next door neighbor's lawn. Because we live so close, dandelion seeds from his lawn could easily float over to my lawn and put down their sinister, evil roots. And something like this happens with us. And something like this was happening in Peter's churches. As those believers were doing life in their secular neighborhoods, the desires that made that neighborhood tick were like seeds coming over into their lives, taking root and becoming weeds in the hearts of the believers. So before they knew Christ, they had these worldly desires, and they thought that, you know, doing whatever you wanted, doing what felt good, or using people for whatever, they thought those were pleasant flowers. And Peter's like, that's your former way of life. That's your former ignorance. And he calls them to weed out these worldly desires from their hearts, because those are all part of an empty way of life. That's chapter 1, verse 18. So while worldly desire is everywhere, just like weeds are, they are ultimately destructive, right? Peter says they wage war against your soul. It's such a graphic, strong metaphor there. So for one, as depicted by Jesus in his parable of the sower, worldly desires are like thorns. And when they are allowed to grow up, they choke the godly desires planted in our hearts by God. So think about the weed of lust. When it grows in our hearts, it strangles our ability to long for real intimacy, to have that with another person. Or think of how a desire for security in money chokes the flower of generosity, and how pride suffocates humility, and how a desire for revenge smothers a desire for reconciliation. We are just like Peter's original audience. Like them, we do life in a worldly, anti-God culture. And like them, we have hearts like a garden that can grow both godly desires and worldly desires. So how do we tend to the garden of our hearts? Listen to Pastor Pete, chapter 1, 23, and then chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves, so weed out all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, slander of every kind. And then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So how do we do the gardening in our hearts? How do we cultivate our hearts? By craving, by longing for, by enjoying, by taking into our hearts God's word. Peter uses two metaphors here to help us understand how God's word works in our lives. First, like seed, and then second, like food. So first, God's word acts like seed in the garden of our hearts. It's by the imperishable seed of God's word that any of us are born into his kingdom. And it's by the same seed that godly desires take root in us. So as we read and hear God's word, it is like seeding the garden of our hearts. His truth germinates in us, and the life of his kingdom begins to blossom out into the world. So picture a spouse reads this word, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in hearing that scripture, suddenly in their heart grows this new seedling of self-sacrificial love that, if nurtured, is going to blossom into this beautiful, life-giving marriage. Or I think of the story of St. Augustine, who before he followed Christ, he was a prisoner to lust. You can read that in his Confessions. But one day he hears a child singing in the next door neighbor's property. Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read. I don't know the tune, but there you go. So he hears this song, and so he opens up God's word, and the first scripture he reads transforms his heart. He reads, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual excess and lust, not in quarreling and jealousy. Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for sinful desires. God's word is a powerful seed. It's not just informative, it is transformative. And then secondly, God's word is food. He describes it implicitly in this line of, by the word you may grow up in your salvation. So if you and I are likened to babies, then the word of God is like pure spiritual milk. And if our hearts are likened to a garden, then God's word is like food. It's like fertilizer. God's word nourishes and shapes and invigorates the good desires God has planted in our hearts. So our dear sisters and brothers who are working with those caught in cycles of poverty and addiction and violence, or even think of our missionary friends. We just think of people doing hard work. They need God's word to nourish their vision, to nourish that desire to make a difference, to see God's justice, to see people come to Christ. They need the food of God's word. Or think of us parents, us tired parents, trying to raise our kids, doing the holy, sacred, hidden work of passing on the faith. We need God's word to nourish that desire, to sustain us. So if your heart is a garden this morning, then how is your garden? How is your heart this morning? We are 14 months into a pandemic. I thought it was supposed to be like 2 weeks. It has felt like 14 months of very little sun. It's been a very long winter. And I think for many of us, our gardens have been neglected. We have godly desires that are wilting. And we have more weeds than we'd like to admit. And the thought of gardening is just scary. It's tiring. Where would I even start? And I say to you what Peter says to you, what God said through Peter long ago. Pick up and read. Pick up and read. Open your Bible. Get into the Word of God. And if it's too intimidating, just go to the Psalms. Okay, just open to the middle of the Bible, but get in God's Word. Crave God's Word like babies crave pure spiritual milk. And then what happens when we do this? What happens when we cultivate our hearts with God's Word? Peter talks about this in the next verse, in verse 11. Live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So here's what happens. If you cultivate God's good desires in your heart, then God's good purposes will bear fruit through your life in the world. I want to say that again. If you cultivate God's good desires in your heart, then God's good purposes will bear fruit through your life in the world. So the life of God's kingdom doesn't break into our homes and our neighborhoods out of a vacuum or out of nowhere. No, acts of justice, acts of mercy, a life that walks humbly before God in the world, these all grow out into the world from a heart that is cultivated in God's desires. So that is how Peter is calling us Christians today to navigate the complexities of a life in a post-Christian, secular, humanistic culture. Live lives of goodness. Live lives of good deeds. The key word here in describing this kind of life is the word goodness. In Greek, it's the word kalos. Kalos. And it has a wide range of meaning. It means honorable. It means noble. It means praiseworthy. It means beautiful. It means good. It's the same word Jesus used when he was preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And he was painting a picture of how his disciples are to influence the broken world for the kingdom. Do you remember those words? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. This word kalos, I think, is so important for us today because for far too long we have been captive to a flat, boring, one-dimensional image of what it means to engage culture as Christians. Many of us have assumed that personal piety and moral purity, so especially not swearing, avoiding premarital sex, and you know, being honest in your taxes, these are the ways that we engage the culture. Now, these things are very important. But if that's all that you picture about mission in the world, it's a very flattened version of what Peter's talking about here. We are to live lives of goodness, lives of beauty in the world, like Mother Teresa says, that we would be something beautiful for God in the world. So yes, this involves piety. This involves purity. Of course, those things grow out of a heart that's cultivating the life of Jesus. But also the beauty of the kingdom, things like sacrificial love, hospitality, justice, mercy, compassion. So I want to finish our time with three stories. And I'm praying that God's Spirit would use these stories to open our imaginations to how he's calling us in our day to live good lives among unbelievers. So first one, MCA story. It's the refugee team here at MCA and how they've helped families come out of war-torn Syria and find new life and hope in Kelowna. Now, I don't know the whole story, and the pandemic's made it hard for me to get to know this team, but I've met a few of them. And as I've spent time with them, I've had a deep sense that they are living into Peter's words here. As they have cultivated God's desires in their hearts, the compassion of God has just grown out of them, and it's reached halfway around the world to Syria, and it's helped bring hope and new life to these families, giving them a new start, taking them out of civil war. It's beautiful. I see this expression of goodness from God. The second story comes out of my own life. With myself and a few friends, we were at Prairie Bible College, now called Prairie College. It was 2001, and we joined the basketball team there. We were called the Prairie Pilots. They had a flight program. A lot of pilots that work with MAF came out of Prairie Bible College. And so we weren't actually planning to play basketball that year, but we actually felt God saying, I'm calling you to play basketball this year. So as we prayed into that, as we read God's word, we actually felt God was growing in us a desire to make a Christian basketball team that was not that good, you know, be a ministry in a secular basketball league in the ACAC in Alberta. So we tried to live into that. Now, our execution wasn't always pretty. I can remember we thought, well, if we play worship music during the warm-up, maybe the other players would feel the presence of God as they're doing their layups and warming up, and maybe at halftime, some of them would convert to Jesus. Well, it never happened. I do remember one warm-up, one of the opposing players ran up to the scoring table where the DJ was, and he cursed out our DJ. And that's because over the speakers, the Apostles' Creed was playing by Rich Mullins. So if you know basketball culture, it's a little gangster. Normally you listen to rap or hip hop. So they're used to, you know, warm-up drills, you know, because we would play in these like Sades and Nate and all these schools. And there'd be gangster rap like, you know, beautiful girls, dollar bills, and I got the Lexus, and you're doing your warm-up. Instead, they're at Prairie Bible College trying to do their layups, and they're listening to, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven, maker of earth. Which, for me, I mean, I was jumping as high as I could because I love that song. But it was frustrating a lot of the the secular teams. And so, to me, that was a bit of a fail. But, man, we're just young 20-year-olds trying to figure out how to live out our faith. We're trying to live into Peter's vision here. How can we live lives of goodness as basketball players? How can we witness for Christ? And in all our failures, there was one thing that I thought was totally God. It was this hospitality ministry. As we prayed, as we seated our hearts with God's word, we felt God calling us to a ministry of hospitality, which didn't mean we would let the other team win. It meant that after the game, we would take them out for dinner. So no one else did this, but our team, we would have dinner with the opponents. And it's an unheard of thing to eat with your opponent, someone that's dunked on you or someone that you've crushed with a massive victory. To eat with them, it was sometimes awkward, but it was amazing to see the relationship growth. It was amazing to see them kind of thinking Christians were crazy to like, oh, they're normal human beings. In fact, they're incredibly kind. They just bought us dinner. And I remember after one meal, one of our players, Terrence, he shared this later that one of the opposing players had pulled him aside and said, hey, I'm like struggling in an addiction. And he started weeping. And my friend was able to pray for this guy. And it started with a seed from God, and we attended to that as a team, and it grew into this ministry of hospitality in the middle of a very secular basketball league. And then lastly, my shirt. It's the inspiring story of the Free Burma Rangers and the founders, David and Karen Eubank. I met them 20 years ago in Thailand when I was a young youth pastor there in my early 20s. For many of us, Burma is on our radar because there is right now a violent military coup happening. It's been covered by international media. But you may not know that the Burmese army has been oppressing the Burmese people, especially ethnic minorities, for over 60 years. So what are the Free Burma Rangers? Well, it all started with David and Karen in the 90s. David is an ex-Green Beret Special Forces captain. Do not mess with him. And Karen is an elementary school teacher. Do not mess with her. And they met, and they married, and they began just cultivating their hearts before God. Lord, what are you calling us to? And as they cultivated God's good desires in their heart, this desire for shalom, this desire for God's peace to come in Burma just began to grow out of them. And it's become this beautiful ministry, this beautiful movement of God's justice and mercy in Burma. And now it's grown over to Sudan, and it's grown over to Syria. They do work there. So into these places of death and hopelessness, where villagers hide in jungles because their houses and crops have been burned, they bring medical relief. They bring food. They bring education. They record all abuses of humanitarian law, and they do it all in the name of Jesus. And while they're predominantly Christian, anyone can join their team. They have Muslims, they have Buddhists, but they do it in the name of Christ. And their vision is beautiful. It comes from the heart of God. It's on the back of this shirt. I'll just read it here. I don't know if you can see it, but love each other. Unite and work for freedom, justice, and peace. Forgive and don't hate each other. Pray with faith, act with courage, never surrender. So Dave and Karen have lived this out for over 20 years. They bring their family, they even bring their kids into these war-torn places to be the light of Jesus. And as people have seen this, these good lives, these good works, people have seen the beauty of God's kingdom. And they share stories of people coming to Christ, people leaving one faith. They just want to be a part of Jesus. They want to be a part of what's happening here. They see the kingdom. So praise God, because that's in the end is what it's all about, right? That God would be glorified through our lives. And so three stories of ordinary people like you and I cultivating God's desires in their heart and seeing them grow into beautiful expressions of God's kingdom in the world. So what's your story? And what could it be if you began cultivating God's good desires in your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word and how you grow beautiful things out of our hearts. We thank you for these ministries. Lord, we just want to pray for Burma right now. Lord, we don't know what it's like to be going through what they're going through, Lord. And it's been such a long, terrible history of violence and oppression. So God, we just cry out as your people, as a people of the kingdom, as a people that are about God's shalom. God, we just pray your peace over Burma. Lord, we pray for your people. We pray for all the churches gathering in jungles because all their villages have been burned and their food's been burned, God, and they're just crying out to you. How long, O Lord? God, we just pray for them, God, that you would encourage them. We pray for the Free Burma Rangers, that God, you would use them to bring your hope and light to this country. And God, we pray that you would turn this country around. We ask that in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, we just pray for us here in Kelowna. And we ask, God, that you would work in our hearts. God, would you help us to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our souls? And then to just cultivate desires that build up our souls, God, that build up our life with you. Lord, we love you this morning. We want to worship you again. So, God, we just commit our lives to you once again in the name of Christ. All God's people said, amen.